It's a great joy to be with you. As I've gotten to know Bruce in recent years, he's just been such a great encouragement. He's always, when I see him, always joyful and encouraging. I do admit it, sometimes I envy his great accent. I wish I had an accent like that. So some pastors, I envy their deep voice. I envy his accent. So thankful for Bruce, his friendship, and just to co-labor with him in the city together. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and I'll read that aloud for us this morning. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for this day that you have made. Lord, we're thankful for your scriptures you have given to us by which we can live, by which we can walk wisely. Lord, we're thankful for the beauty of your scriptures that speak to all the various seasons of life, the highest of highs, the lowest of lows, and everything in between. Spirit, now would you help us that we might receive from your word, that you would shape us to be more and more like Christ. You would equip us for what lies ahead. In Jesus' name. Amen. In 1988, a song by Bobby McFerrin became very popular called Don't Worry, Be Happy. It's one of those songs, whether you like it or not, if you know it, when you hear it, it just kind of sticks in your head. So if you know Don't Worry, Be Happy, I'm sorry, this afternoon, at some point, it will just pop into your head and you'll find yourself kind of humming along to this old song. Here are some of the lyrics. For your sake, I won't sing them for you this morning. I'll simply read them, and it goes like this. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. I think all of us desire to know some measure of happiness in life. But when we hear the words of that song, we know that life is not really like that. It's not as simple as simply saying to yourself, just don't worry, just be happy. Those are cute words. Maybe when you're on vacation and it's summer and you're on the beach and it's not too hot, it's not humid, there's not a hurricane and big waves coming in, the seagulls have not yet taken your lunch, and so for just a few minutes, those words might actually sound enjoyable. You might even hum along to them, but back in the real world, in the midst of unemployment, when facing devastating diagnosis, on your way to the funeral home, and so many other places, the song rings hollow. It's ridiculous, offensive, even painful. Some people who are a bit skeptical of Christianity think that actually the Christian outlook is something like that song. The Christians are just kind of naive, disconnected from the real world, kind of happy, clappy, but they don't really have a clue of what's really happening in this life. On the other hand, some people think that Christians are an entirely joyless people. And sometimes, sadly, we are. But this morning, we're going to see that God has another way for us, a path for today and for beyond from Psalm 16. And today, the emphasis of the text is this. Take refuge in your Lord, who sustains today and promises lasting security and pleasures. Take refuge in your Lord, who sustains today and promises lasting security and pleasures. And we'll look at our passage, this psalm, in just two parts. So first we'll see present refuge and sustaining joy. The second, future pleasures and lasting joy. So present refuge and sustaining joy, future pleasures and lasting joy. So first, we see present refuge and sustaining joy in verses 1 through 9. If you look down in your Bible, you see this superscript that's in the original where it says it's a miktam of David. We're not certain of the meaning of the word miktam, likely some sort of liturgical or musical term, but we're told here that this was written by David. So this is David, the great king of Israel, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write so many of the Psalms, and we have in the Psalms the songbook of God's people. So this is a song, not the only song, but one of many songs that God has given to his people. And David begins in verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." We're not told anything of David's circumstances here. Sometimes, actually, in the Psalms, there's a brief description that's included of the circumstances of the psalm writer's life. But in this case, we know nothing of the particular circumstances that led to the writing of Psalm 16. In some ways, that's helpful. So really graciously, God gives us this psalm, holds it out to us, that can be applied in so many different circumstances, so many different parts of our lives. We do know some of David's troubles and that they were substantial. King Saul had repeatedly tried to kill David before he became king. David had to live on the run for years. At one point, David's wives had been taken captive and his own men wanted to put him to death. Eventually, one of his own sons would have a coup against him. So he'd want to avoid the temptation of thinking, well, David was the king, so how hard could life be for the king? What does David know about sorrows and struggles? In fact, he knows much. He knew great danger, difficulty, suffering. And here he cries out, "Preserve me, O God. Keep me. Sustain me. Save me." Now, friends, if we look across the Psalms, we see that being in need, being in danger, being in desperation, being brokenhearted is a common refrain. It's one of the reasons why the book of Psalms has always been such a help to God's people, and I highly commend it to you. In your own time in the scriptures, just regularly read through the Psalms. For then you'll have access to this book that will speak to no matter the circumstances of life, will give you language for that. Now, why do we have the Psalms filled with brokenheartedness and desperation? It's because of that's what much of life is like in this sin-marred world that we all live in. Therefore, we shouldn't be shocked when we find ourselves in difficult situations. We're not alone. In fact, we are in good company when we suffer, when we struggle, when we find ourselves in the valley. We're not the first of God's people to struggle. We're not the first of God's people to suffer, and we won't be the last. This is life in this broken world. So friends, if someone tries to tell you that, or if you just subtly begin to think that the Christian life is a promise of, in this world, health, and only prosperity, and only ease, that's simply not true. It's utterly foreign to the Bible, and yet it's a very popular teaching in America today. But if you read the scriptures, you'll see that that's not at all what the Bible is promising. But it's tremendously dangerous. And if we begin to believe that when difficulties come, and they will, we'll think that God has abandoned us, that perhaps God is not being faithful to a promise, but in fact, it's a promise he never made to us. Or we'll think that it's our own fault. That if we just had enough faith, if we just had a strong enough belief that we would come out of this darkness. That too is foreign to the scriptures. For you may now be in a situation where you need God to preserve you. But if not now, you will, we all will, in the future. That's part of life in this world. So God has provided this song for us, for every single one of us. Access for today, but also a worthy psalm to kind of file away in our heart and mind for the future, for we will need it again. So how do we do this? What do we do in response to this? How do we take refuge in the Lord? Well, David so helpfully guides us. He shows us a path that we can follow when we are in desperation. Look down at verse 2. He says, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." So we're to make a confession to our covenant God that you are the Lord. But not only that, he says, you are my Lord. You're the faithful Lord who is both powerful, but also personal, who we can call my Lord. So what we're doing is we're coming directly to our Lord in prayer. That's what this psalm is. It is a song, but it's also a prayer. That's what a psalm book calls us to. And the challenge is when difficulties come, it can be tempting to turn anywhere but to God. My own default tendency when troubles come is to begin to think to myself, well, what should I do? How can I fix it? If I just work harder, if I just do more, surely I can fix it. Friend, let me urge you, when in difficulty, look first to God and keep looking to him. Then in the song, David moves forward as he confesses, he meditates on what God has done for him. So he says, verse 2, I have no good apart from you. He's saying that having God is to have the greatest good. There's no good that we have in this life that is greater than having God, for our God is the ultimate treasure. So we remind ourselves, we confess to our God, we have nothing greater than you. You are our treasure. This is not saying that we don't have anything else that is good, but it is remembering I do have much good, and the good that I have is from my Lord. For he's the giver of all good gifts. He has given these goods to us. Verse 3, he urges the others who trust in God to the same path. David understood the value of other members of the people of God. The life of knowing and following God is not lived in isolation. And friends, we need other believers in our lives when we're on this path. And for many of us, when we are in difficult times, it can be tempting to pull back from God, but not only to pull back from God, but to pull back from God's people. For we think, well, they won't understand. Or we think they all have it all together, and I don't. Friend, let me encourage you to resist the temptation. In times of difficulty, rather than pull back from God, draw near to God. Invite God's people to serve you and to bear those burdens with you. And there will be a day when you will serve them and bear burdens with them as well. Verse 4, he reminds himself and us of the temptation, the danger of running after other gods rather than the one true God. And he says, those who do, their sorrows multiply. So he says he will not do that. He will not run after other gods. And friends, let's not be naive. This temptation remains real for us today to run after other gods, to run after other things that we make for us ultimate in our lives. Most likely the way we do this is when we give our hearts, our trust to something other than God. And we look often at things that aren't in and of themselves sinful, but we look to them, these good things, to be something that can do ultimate things for us. So it could be, for some of us, success on campus or in the workplace. I mean, that's a dominant idol in Greater Boston. We love success. We encourage success. We're all running for success, and we look to it as if it can do for us what only God can do. The great temptation of running after material possessions and thinking just having a little bit more, just accumulating a little bit more of that, that will be sufficient. Or it's running after the approval of others. If just the right person in your life will say, well done, then you'll finally have achieved it. It can be a desire for relationships. It could be for dating or for marriage or for children. And so often our happiness goes up and down dependent on these. We're devastated if we don't have them or if we lose them. And sadly, sometimes we're looking for even a good thing to do for us what only God can do. If we do have them, we end up crushing them because we're asking them to do for us something that only God can do. And so this gift from God can't satisfy, and we harm it as well. Friend, I wonder if you're honest, what in your life are you tempted today to treat as an idol? What other than God are you trusting in this week? What is it you're looking to, you're leaning upon to do for you what only the one true God can do? Friend, hear the warning of David. Not only can it not give you lasting joy, but eventually it will bring you sorrow. David then turns to meditate on what he has from his God. He says, verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. So the Lord is the most valuable portion. He is the highest good. He continues, verse 6, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. So he draws on the metaphors here of allotted land, boundaries, and where he's received much from the Lord. And the world of that day, land was everything. To have a plot of land was to have standing in society. To have a plot of land would be a place where you could potentially grow crops. To have a plot of land would be something you could pass on as an inheritance to your children, which was greatly valued in that day. And David says that the Lord is that for him and even more. God created all things. He owns it all. He's the giver of every good gift, and he is the source of life and joy. And to gain him is to gain all things. Then in verse 7, he speaks of how the Lord guides and comforts. He says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. So the Lord faithfully sustains and guides David by his word. And he does this even in the night. Late at night, so often, is when most of us, myself included, are filled with worries and anxiety. For me, a great talent I've developed over the years is the ability to sleep. I can sleep anywhere, anytime, in a sermon, on a Sunday afternoon, usually not when I'm preaching, when someone else is preaching. On a Sunday afternoon or late at night, I sleep, but occasionally, I can't sleep. And you know, the only time I can't sleep is when I'm worried, when I'm anxious. So I find myself awake in the middle of the night, my mind is stewing and stewing and stewing, and yet David gives this assurance that the Lord himself even meets us, draws near to us in our anxiousness at night to bring to us peace and even rest from him. Then David says, verse 8, he summarizes what he's been doing. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. So this is what he's doing by faith in the midst of this challenge, this difficulty, as he meditates on God's faithfulness, on his goodness in prayer. He's setting his heart on the Lord. And notice the result. Look at verse 8. He says, because of this, I shall not be shaken. So David has moved from verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. So now in verse 8 saying, I shall not be shaken. So basically he says, I'm now unshakable. And yet the circumstances haven't necessarily changed. David has lifted his eyes of faith to God in prayer. He's remembered that the Lord is the refuge. The Lord is the greatest good, his greatest treasure. The Lord is the faithful counselor. And here he has found the ability to say, I don't have to be shaken. These circumstances that were shaking me to the core now no longer have that power over me, for the Lord is my refuge. We see the result, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. So we could say, in the storm of these circumstances, David has present joy, sustaining joy in the midst of circumstances where he needs refuge. For those of us who trust in Jesus Christ by faith as Savior and King, friends, this is the way for us as well. We all will and do find ourselves in the storms of life, where we face a choice. Will we lift our eyes to the Lord by faith in prayer? Friend, if you are in a storm today, there are all sorts of storms represented in this room. Some that have been long-term enduring storms. Some of you may feel like your life has just been one long storm. Others have been more recent, in weeks, or some are just sudden, even this weekend, a new storm in life. Friend, if you're in a storm today, let me urge you, look to the Lord. He, our God and Father, for we who've trusted in Christ, we've been adopted into God's family through Christ. And through this adoption, we've been brought into this greater eternal inheritance. And now the Holy Spirit is with us always, comforting us, giving us peace, reminding us of God's word, giving us courage. Friends, therefore, we don't have to be shaken by the storm. Through Christ, it is possible to be unshakable. And we have joy now in Christ, present, sustaining joy. Friends, to the kids in this room, I wish I could tell you that in this life you won't face difficulties, you won't face storms, but that's not what the Bible promises us. We want you to know that God provides for his people. And God will provide for you, and God has blessed you with this church family that loves you. And they'll be with you in the storms of life, and they are for you. Look to them, let them help you, but most of all, always, no matter the storm you find yourself in, look to the Lord. Brittany and I have two grown kids who are now married. We have two grandsons, and our daughter and son-in-law and two grandsons now live in Oklahoma, where Brandy and I are originally from. We've been here 25 years, but our daughter went away to college there, met a young man, are married there. And so about 2 years ago, there were substantial kind of thunderstorms happening in Oklahoma, and I happened to be looking at my phone, and I noticed that there were thunderstorms, even tornadoes, headed towards the city where our daughter lives in. Now, I try not to be a super annoying dad. I am kind of an annoying dad, but I try not to be any more than I have to be. And so I'm realizing, okay, this tornado is headed towards where she is and concerned for her. So I thought, I should probably check in with her. And so what did I do? I didn't call her because I don't think she knows how to answer her phone. The younger generation, I don't think they actually realize you could call and receive calls on a phone. All they do is text. So I sent her a text. So I sent her a dad text. It's like, hey, did you know there's storms headed towards you? And I waited. And I waited. And I feel like lots of minutes went by. And then she responded, not by a phone call, but by a text. And so she texts me back. She says, actually, yes, we've gone over to a friend's house. And one of their friends has what's called a safe room. So they build these sort of extra reinforced rooms that are able to withstand the storm. So they're kind of a house within a house, this concrete structure that you can go in, and when the tornado comes, it may blow down the house, but it won't destroy the safe room. So when she told me that, we were relieved. Now the storm was still headed right for them. The tornado was still just as strong as it was before, but we knew they were in a refuge in the storm. The tornado came very close, within about 300 yards of their church, within about a quarter mile of their house. Did substantial damage to their church, thankfully not to their house as well. The safe room didn't make the storm disappear. The existence of the safe room did not eliminate the tornado, but it was a strong refuge in and through the storm. And friends, we have something greater than that, infinitely greater than that, that we turn to as a refuge when we face the storms of life. Friends, that is our faithful covenant God. Trust him today. Turn to him today and tomorrow. Whenever you face difficulty, look to him by faith in the storms of life. Friends, let's be clear, the Christian life is not a promise of a storm-free life. It is not that. But it is the promise of the ongoing presence and care, the peace of our faithful Savior in and through the storms of life. So we see present refuge and sustaining joy. And then second, more briefly, we see future pleasures and lasting joy in verses 9 through 11. Look at verse 9. David says, therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. So David is rejoicing now, and he goes on to say that his flesh was secure, that the Lord would not abandon his soul to Sheol, to death, or let his Holy One see corruption. But if we think about it, it sounds like not all that David hoped for was realized, because we know that David died, that David was buried, that his bones were in a grave. In fact, his body did see corruption. So did David just kind of get artistically carried away in this psalm? Did he just kind of overpromise some things that aren't actually true? Well, no, what we see is actually these words are very true, but they're not intended to be about David himself. David, inspired by the Holy Spirit in writing this psalm, speaks of one who would come after him. David was promised while he was living. The Lord promised David that one would come through his line who would reign forever on his throne. This was the promised Messiah. And here, David's words point beyond himself to the Holy One, the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. That's who these words are pointing to. But you might say, fairly, well, how do we know that? How do you know that I'm just up here pulling some preacher trick and telling you this is about Jesus? Well, it's a good question. You should always ask that. Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is preaching in Jerusalem about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That it happened just weeks before, and he quotes this psalm. So listen as I read Acts 2, beginning in verse 22. The Apostle Peter is preaching. Here's what he says. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." So that right there, direct quote from Psalm 16. "Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." So Peter's saying, David died, David was buried, but Christ, the perfect Son of God, was died, buried, and was raised. And so he makes the connection between Psalm 16 and Christ. And friends, this is ultimate good news. For Christ came to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. He came to show us the way to live in this world, walking in righteousness. Christ never gave his heart up to idols. He went to the cross to die in the place of sinners like us. He refused a refuge for himself from the wrath of God. Instead, he stepped into the wrath of God that you and I deserve because of our own rebellion. That storm was poured out on Christ. The judgment of God on Christ to pay for our sins, to secure for us salvation, to bring us into grace and mercy and the love of God, all of this, a free gift of grace provided by Christ. And by trusting in him, we're brought into life eternal that begins now and continues forever, and we enjoy this joy-filled, glorious inheritance. And friend, if you're not a Christian this morning, it's wonderful you'd spend part of your Sunday here today. What we would most want you to know is this Savior and King Jesus, the very Son of God who came near, stepping right into the storm of judgment to save us from that. And friend, all that's available as a free gift to you today, to repent and believe in Christ. So friend, if you'd like to know more, there's so many around us who are followers of Jesus. If you came with a friend or a classmate, and friend, if they're a Christian, I know they would love to tell you more. I know Bruce would love to tell you more today about this Jesus. And friends, for those who have trusted in Christ, look at the beautiful words of verse 11. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So friends, Christ has provided the path of life for us. And that includes sustaining joy now. Joy for today. Joy through the storms. But friends, the joy for today, this sustaining joy, though it is valuable, is only a foretaste of a greater joy that is to come. For after death, when we are with Christ, then there will be fullness of joy. Finally, complete joy, then everlasting joy, and with it, he says, pleasures forevermore. Friend, imagine this, a time of unending joy. Not just moments of joy, but joy without end. There will be no more suffering, no more tears, no more pain, no more death, only everlasting joy. Friends, that is what Christ has promised to us. That is coming one day through Christ. A senior saint in our church named Mamie died 2 years ago. She had loved Jesus and loved our church and so eager every Sunday to gather with God's people. But she had numerous ailments. It was hard for her to get around. In our church building, you can't get anywhere without stairs. So there's stairs to go up into the building. So every Sunday, she would make her way along the rail and her cane up into the building. But not only that, Mamie loved her church, but also loved the babies in her church. So against our recommendation, she basically demanded to serve in the nursery once in a while. So then she would have to climb up into the church, but then to get the nursery, you had to go down the stairs to help care for the babies. But she just loved her church. And so she did that year after year after year. But finally, 2 years ago, Mamie died. She was a joy-filled follower of Jesus, but one who also knew much suffering, much hardship in this life. Friends, today for Mamie, there is no more suffering. No more cane, no more limp, no more difficult stairs to get up and down, but only joy, unending joy for her now. She's finally been set free from this broken down body. Friends, this is the promise for us as well. It is a blessing in this life that we can experience numerous pleasures that are from God today. A beautiful sunset, a great meal, a satisfying conversation. But these pleasures point ahead to greater, everlasting pleasures that will be ours in Christ. Friends, this is what God has promised to all who trust in him. So as we trust in Christ today and we set our hope on these future joys, on these future pleasures, therefore, friends, we can endure storms. We can endure suffering with hope and this sustaining joy now. So for the Christian, the song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, it's not strong enough for the storms of this life. It doesn't have the stability, the power for us to trust in that. But instead, friends, God has graciously given us the book of Psalms, given us Psalms like Psalm 16 that can sustain us, can sustain our joy today, but also sustain our hope and our faith with the promise of pleasures forevermore. So friends, let's take refuge in your Lord who sustains today and promises lasting security and pleasures. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the sure promises we have because Christ came. He lived the perfect life. He died a sacrificial death. He was raised triumphant, conquering Satan, sin, and the grave. Father, I pray this morning for some who are, so many in this room, who are in the midst of some form of storm today. For some, it's been a decades-long storm. Some, it's been a few weeks, and others, just this weekend. Spirit, would you assure them they're not alone? They're not the only one in this room in a storm. Would you assure them of your comfort and your peace, of your faithfulness? Spirit, we pray that they would know that through Christ it is possible to be unshakable. Would you give them today sustaining joy? Would you help us to look to you as our refuge and strength? Help us to understand that you've not promised us the storm-free life, but you've promised us your nearness, your powerful presence to keep us through the storms that we face. Father, today would you lift all of our eyes to look ahead to pleasures forevermore that are sure, that are promised in Christ. And Father, for some who've never trusted in Jesus, I pray today they might be curious to know more. Perhaps even today they would turn to Christ by faith and receive this free gift. In Jesus' name, amen.